It's good to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. We are going to open with a prayer before we start our song service. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness once again. Thanking thee, O God, that thou hast given us this opportunity to come before thee. And I thank thee, O God, for thy promise that thou art right here with us. I pray, O God, that we would feel thy presence here today. I pray that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. I pray that we would all be anointed with thy Holy Ghost here this day. Help us, O God, to look to thee, to appreciate thee, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, O God, that thou would guide and direct each and everything that we do here this morning. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 115 in the chorus book this morning. I will enter his gates. Number 115. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I would say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Number 42 and sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." Number 42.
Oh.
praise God, and you know, He is worthy of all the praise and all the worship that we could ever give Him, because He has done so much for us, and yes, He has saved our souls, and yes, He has set us free. So let's sing number 44, Give Unto the Lord, number 44.
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength.
We're going to turn to our hymnals now and go to number 175. 175, I think He is able to deliver thee. Number 175.
He is able to deliver thee.
Turn now to number 20 and sing Come and Dine, number 20. Turn now to number 173. Praise God. When we all get to heaven, number 173.
See you.
every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory.
Number 182 and sing When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, number 182. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank you this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank you, O God, for thy many abundant blessings. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. For we know, O God, that we would be completely helpless, floundering around without thee, and we are so grateful for all that thou hast done. Help us, O God, to be mindful of thee. Give us thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy name. For we know that these funds belong to thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we do have a few announcements to make. Obviously, we're not having our usual luncheon today. We are in the process of getting this place ready for moving, and it's a little bit messy right now, but we have been making some improvements, and cleaned out a lot of spaces, and we even had the carpet cleaned, and thankfully it doesn't still smell. We had to air the place out yesterday, but we've been making a lot of improvements, getting ready for that, and moving day is going to be on October 1st, so anybody who would like to help us with that, we greatly appreciate it. I know some of you won't be able to, but we do appreciate those who can assist us. And I did just want to mention, in case anyone was wondering why Matt's not here today, he did go back to Des Moines, and I'm not sure what his future plans are, but we hope to see him again in the future, and we are grateful for all of his help while he was here, and like I said, we hope to see him again, so keep him in prayer, and hopefully he'll stay in touch with us. We're hoping for that, and I'm going to try to give him a call later and see how he's doing. But we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to go to number 59 and sing When We See Christ. Number 59.
Tossed and driven on.
Jesus, praise God.
Praise you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. But we are going to get started in the Word now, and I put a title on this message, as I always do. We're calling this message this morning, An Easy Yoke and a Light Burden. An Easy Yoke and a Light Burden. And of course, as some of you may have known, I usually forget, but this is actually what they call Labor Day weekend. And people get very excited about that because it's an extended long weekend and they like to celebrate on Monday. And it's supposed to be a day in honor of the workers, you know. And people usually veg out and don't do a whole lot. And of course, it's another excuse for the post office not to deliver mail. You know, they'll take any chance they can for a day off. But, you know, we are going to look at a topic today. We're going to look at our labor and the burdens we have in this world. And we're going to look at why we have those burdens, what caused it, and what we can do about it, how we can find rest from those burdens. You know, there was a time when Adam and Eve lived in a beautiful garden. And they didn't have to do anything to maintain it. God kept that garden for them. And they lived in a perpetual Sabbath, a time of rest. You know, if you look at the creation story, the seventh day was open-ended. It didn't have an end. And Adam and Eve lived in a perpetual time of rest, and they communed with the Lord, spoke to Him directly. It must have been wonderful. But then something happened. Sin entered into this world. And people might ask sometimes, why do I have to struggle so much? Why do I have to work so hard? Why can't anything ever be easy? Because of sin. That's the reason we have the toils of this life today. That's the reason we have the burdens of this life today. So we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 3 to begin with, but I'm going to pray one more time before we read even one verse. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this blessed word, praying, O God, that Thou would speak to our souls as we look upon Thy Scripture, praying, O God, that this would have an impact on our lives. I pray that Thou would continue to mold us, to shape us for the better. Move upon us with Thy Spirit, O God. Fill us all with Thy Holy Ghost. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness, I pray, and make us vessels fit for Thy Spirit. I pray, O God, that Thou would lead us and direct us through this word. Give us Thy understanding. Give us Thy discernment. For it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we can comprehend anything. And I pray, O God, that Thy light would shine upon us here today as we look upon this blessed word. I pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we are going to read about the world's first sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, snakes may have been subtle. And they still are. They creep around, crawl around, going on their back, and they generally do creep people out. I know some people like snakes, and I just don't quite understand that. I know Dad used to say the only good snake is a dead snake. But some people actually like these. In fact, there are some breeds of snakes that people will pay thousands of dollars for to have as pets. If you can imagine, I personally don't like them. But in this case, in this serpent, in this snake, the devil had possessed the snake, and this devil spoke through this snake. And the only other incident I can think of in the entire Bible where an animal spoke was Balaam's donkey. But here we see a snake speaking to Eve, and it's really the devil speaking through the snake, tempting her. And he's asking her, well, telling her, really, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now we can look back at this scenario and think, oh, Adam and Eve, they had it made. And they did. They lived in a beautiful garden. They lived in a perpetual time of rest. They communed with the Lord. It must have been wonderful. But there was only one possible sin they could have committed. Just one. God had put a tree in that garden and told them not to eat of it. Now, people might ask sometimes, why did God have to do that? Well, He wanted to make sure that Adam and Eve were serving Him willingly. And that was a pretty easy request, wasn't it? Just don't eat from that tree. And don't touch the fruit on it. And of course, Eve knew about this. She knew what God had said. And verse 3 tells us, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Do you realize that if they had never touched that fruit, if they had never eaten of that fruit, they would still be alive today? That's quite a thought, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, it tells us in the book of Romans. They died because they sinned. And all who came after them also died because of their sins. Now Jesus had no sin of his own, but he came to undo what Adam and Eve had done, to undo, to trace the footsteps of fallen man. And he died because he took our sins upon himself. He had no sin of his own. But here we see that God told them in the beginning, Don't eat of this tree, don't even touch it, lest ye die. And when they partook of that tree, you could say it ruined everything. Now, I know a lot of people would say, oh, if I were back there, I wouldn't have done it. But I tell you what, humanity has this propensity to sin. And I think it's a little bold to say that you wouldn't have done the same thing. I think a lot of people would have. Because this subtle serpent, influenced by the devil, came along and said, eat of this fruit. Go right ahead. It's not a big deal. It's fine. Just go right ahead. Notice his subtlety here in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, what is amazing about this is they already knew good. They were experiencing good all the time. They were fellowshipping with the Lord directly in that beautiful garden. They knew good, but they didn't know evil. They didn't even know what it was. And they just had to find out. It's too bad, but people have that propensity, don't they? They have that curiosity. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now Adam didn't have to take that fruit, he didn't have to eat of that. Now we're going to see that God didn't hold him blameless for doing that. He was going to be punished as well. So I know people like to put all of the blame on the woman, but they were both at fault here, as we will see continuing on with this chapter. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know, up to that point, they didn't even know what nakedness was. They had no awareness of it. And verse 8 tells us, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now this is something that they had experienced probably many times before this. They heard the voice of God, they heard the Lord coming, they would walk with the Lord in that garden. But this time they ran and hid. Why? Because they realized they were naked. And verse 9 tells us, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, what, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And of course we know that God sees everything, God knows everything, and he already knew exactly what Adam and Eve had done. But he's kind of like a parent here, where, you know, a parent will confront a child knowing full well what the child had done, just seeing if the child will admit to it. Verse 12 tells us, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of the tree, and I did eat. And already we see the blame game happening, don't we? That's what human beings like to do, blame someone else. You do something wrong, and a lot of times people will blame someone else for their mistakes. And verse 13 tells us, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So first he asks Adam. Adam blames the woman, then the woman blames the serpent. They're just passing blame around. People tend to do that, don't they? You know, last month over in Charlottesville, Virginia, they had that kerfuffle, that protest slash riot, where they say the alt-right groups gathered and the alt-left groups gathered and they were fighting and brawling in the street. And after it was all over, they were passing blame around like a hot potato. And the mayor and the governor and the police chief, all those people in Virginia that are saying, well, it's the ACLU's fault because they filed a lawsuit to allow this protest to happen at this park. And then the ACLU came along and said, no, it's obviously not our fault. It's the police department's fault because they didn't do a good enough job separating the protesters. They just let them duke it out, which is true. They weren't separating them. They allowed this to happen for some strange reason. And of course, Donald Trump famously got up and blamed everybody. Many people on all sides, and of course that offended people greatly because he didn't actually name the KKK and neo-Nazis by name, but I tell you what, yes, the KKK is awful, vile, filthy, disgusting, and the neo-Nazis, of course. But on that other side, you know, you got Antifa, and they are just as bad. You know, they're violent too. And they are communist, anarchist, and what they really want in this country is a communist revolution. So when Trump actually blamed all sides, many sides, I'm not sure exactly how he put it, but he wasn't exactly wrong, was he? Of course, people were so upset, so angry. But yeah, there were many sides to blame. There were a lot of different groups there, and they were duking it out. But we see, you know, in this situation here, yes, the woman blamed the serpent, Adam blamed the woman, and people have that propensity, don't they? They pass around blame. Oh, it's not my fault. It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? You know, it's a wonderful thing when you can take responsibility for your own actions and go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I repent of my sins. I take responsibility for my actions. Will you please take those sins away? And when you come before the Lord and truly repent, He does take those sins. But if you pass the blame around to somebody else, if you try to blame somebody else for it, you're not going to be forgiven for those sins. Those sins will not be taken away. So it's very important that we take responsibility for our actions. But the actions of Adam and Eve in this garden were going to set in motion a chain of events that would cause sin to grow and multiply, to flourish in this world. And that's how sin starts, just a little one, just a tiny one. And people think, oh, that's not such a bad sin. It's just a little one. It's harmless, really. Who cares? But sin, it's like a snowball. You know, it starts out small, but it rolls down the hill and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon it's this huge burden. And really, that is the source of all burdens in this world, all of the toiling in this world. And it's because of sin. And yes, it would be a better world if sin had never entered in, but thankfully we have one who came to take our sins away. Praise the Lord. But Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and God told the serpent in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And it's interesting, too, because they have found fossils of snakes, and they did have legs at one point. They found these fossils, and of course they say, well, it must have been evolution. Of course, that doesn't seem like progress, does it, to lose your legs? That seems like devolution, if anything. So here we see God telling the serpent, cursing the serpent, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we know that that is the first prophecy we find in Scripture, which speaks of Jesus Christ, who would come, who would bruise that serpent, destroy that serpent, win that battle for us on the cross of Calvary. And verse 16 tells us, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So when people ask sometimes, why do I have to work so hard? Why are there so many struggles in life? Well, this is why. Because of sin. And God told Eve, you are going to have pain and sorrow in conception. And he told Adam, you are going to have to work those fields diligently. There's going to be thorns, there's going to be thistles, there's going to be all sorts of impediments preventing things from growing properly, and you are going to have to work hard. And that's what sin does. Sin causes all sorts of problems, doesn't it? And verse 20 tells us, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now I just want to point out that when God says that he has become like one of us, I believe he was talking to his angels there, who are also spiritual beings, who also knew the difference between good and evil. I believe that's why he said us there, as one of us, spiritual beings. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So they were cast out of that beautiful place, that Garden of Eden, and cherubim, angels were placed there to guard it so that no man could ever enter again. But you know what's really beautiful and really amazing is that we are going to have access to that tree of life, because that tree of life is now in heaven. And that leaf and the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations, it tells us in the book of Revelation. So we will have access to that tree of life. And you know what happens when you partake of that tree of life? You never die.
Yeah,
praise the Lord. But you know, to so many people, this life can seem futile because there's so much toiling, so much work, so many burdens, so much labor. And that can be distressing to people. They might get up on Monday morning and go to work and hate their job, complain about their job, and think, what am I doing? What kind of life is this? I hate this job. And a lot of people have jobs they don't like, but I tell you what, we should be thankful to even have jobs. We should be thankful to have a means by which to procure the things that we need in this life to survive. And I remember even during the Great Recession, when so many people were unemployed, I would still hear people complaining about their jobs a lot, especially on Facebook, and I just couldn't help but think, you should be thankful to even have one, because right now a lot of people don't. And you know, in the future they talk about all these robots taking over, and they're going to do a lot of jobs that people are doing now, and they say, you know, millions of cashier jobs are now under threat because they're going to automate everything. And of course we know that Amazon just bought Whole Foods, and who knows, they might bring in the robots because they love using robots. So, you know, there are a lot of cashier jobs that are under threat. And there are a lot of other jobs. Anything that can be automated probably will be eventually. But, you know, if they haven't perfected those robots quite yet. I saw a video not too long ago that someone posted online, and it was this robot trying to learn how to stack a box. And it just couldn't do it. It kept dropping the box, and finally it just fell over backwards. And so they're not perfect yet, but they are certainly working on that. But we're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, because We know that a lot of times people feel that this life is a futile endeavor, like it has no meaning, and they wonder, why do I have to work so hard? Why do I have to toil so hard? What is the point of it all? And Solomon, king of Israel, he must have been feeling some of those things, even as he wrote this book. And it's really something, because he was a king who had vast wealth. He had everything he could possibly desire, every wish he could possibly have. He could have whatever he wanted. And yet, he still wrote this book, declaring that all is vanity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." And of course, that's not strictly true about this earth, but it is true about the next one that we will inhabit. But you got to remember that as we look at these first chapters of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is looking at these with a carnal interpretation. He's expressing the frustrations of life. And of course, we know that by the end of this book, he realizes what's truly important. But for these first few chapters, he's just basically asking, what is the point of it all? One generation passeth away, it says in verse 4, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. So he's saying, life goes on. People come, people go. A generation comes, a generation goes. The sun rises, the sun sets, the wind blows. The wind changes direction. It just all keeps going. And verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. And you know, that's generally true in this world. It tends to be repetitious, doesn't it? And, you know, you can even look at Hollywood and the movies they make. They just go in cycles, don't they? They make a movie, and then 20 years later, they make it again, and you look at whatever is going to be in theaters, and half of those movies are remakes of other movies, and really, it gets quite boring. And I can't even remember the last time I've been to a movie theater, but, you know, they repeat themselves, don't they? And life does tend to be repetitious. Things happen over and over again, but thankfully, we have a God who said one day, I will do a new thing, and he did. And that new thing was Jesus Christ coming to this world. God robed in flesh, going to that cross, bearing our sins upon that cross, and saving our souls. That was the new thing he came to do and came to accomplish. So when Solomon wrote, there is no new thing under the sun, that wasn't strictly true, was it? For God came to do a new thing, and he did. Verse 10 tells us, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come, with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. And you know, that generally would be true. But there was one who came to make crooked things straight. And, In fact, in Isaiah 42, verse 16, it tells us, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them." Oh yes, Jesus came to do a new thing, and He came to make the crooked things straight, the crooked path straight. You know, when you experience the frustrations of life, just as Solomon is in this chapter, just remember, there is one who came to save us, who came to set us free, and we can give our burdens to the Lord. If you look at it from a carnal perspective, it's a frustrating thing, isn't it? Having to work so hard all the time, having to labor so hard. And as human beings, we just get tired sometimes. But we find our strength in the Lord, and He can make the crooked things straight.
Thank you, Lord.
Verse 16 tells us, "I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart hath great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." And that's so true a lot of times, isn't it? You know, the more you know in this world, the more depressing it can be, because this world is full of evil, it's full of sin, it's full of wickedness. But thankfully we can know the good things of God, and we find rest in Him.
Amen.
In chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, "I said in mine heart, Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." So he's going to try something else here. All the fun he could possibly have, doing whatever he wanted. Verse 2, "I said of laughter, It is mad, and of mirth, What doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life." It seems like Solomon here is doing anything he can think of to try to find purpose, to try to fulfill that longing in his soul. But there's only one thing that can fill that longing in our soul, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wine certainly isn't going to do it. Although a lot of people love imbibing, don't they? But here we see Solomon, who had so many things, more riches than any of us can ever imagine. He could have whatever he wanted. And it tells us in verse 4, "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me." He had more than anyone else in all of Israel. More than anyone could ever desire. And he still looked at all this and said, "This is folly. This is vexation of spirit. This is pointless." Oh, his goods, his possessions didn't make him happy. His great buildings, his houses, his vineyards, his servants, they didn't make him happy. They didn't fill that void in his life. Verse 8, "I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." And he enjoyed doing some of those things for a time. It says here he rejoiced in his labor, but he got to a point where he just was feeling that futility of life, and he just couldn't help but ask, what is the point of it all? What is the meaning of all this that I have done? Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He looked at all of those amazing things that he had done, and he realized something. It doesn't really matter. My time on this earth is limited. I'm not going to be here forever, and when I go, somebody else is going to take everything that I have. Oh, yes, he realized that. And verse 12 tells us, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. And what he's talking about here, that event that happeneth to all, is death, the passing from this life. Verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. He was the wisest of all men, but he was still going to die just like everybody else. And he's having this realization here in this chapter. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is, in the days to come, shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Oh, yes. It doesn't matter how rich you are, it doesn't matter how small you are, we all depart this world one day. And Solomon here is basically wondering, who is going to remember me? Well, there is one who does remember us, and that is the Lord. Verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. And what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and heap and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And here we see Solomon also saying that the sinner will be given travail. Oh yes. We do have burdens in this world. We do have to toil. We do have to labor. And there are times when it can seem completely pointless, and we wonder, why do we do all this? But we have a God who gives us purpose. We have a God who gives us meaning. Praise the Lord. But we see here Solomon is frustrated by the futility of life. But you know, by the end of this book, he realized what's truly important. because he said that it is the duty of man to fear God and keep his commandments. And if you want to feel happy and fulfilled in life, that is what you must do. Fear God and keep his commandments. But you know, we live in a world today where people are so busy scurrying about doing this and that. And we see here that Solomon tried all sorts of things to fulfill that void in his life. And we live in a world where people are always doing something. And in Israel, these people would often scurry about doing their religious practices, which were in fact vanity, which only made things worse. It kept them busy serving those false idols and those false gods. But they would have no rest. They would have no peace because of the things they were doing. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And as Isaiah so often did, he's going to condemn Israel for their idolatry, for their wickedness. Oh yes, they were very busy, always trying to do something to fill that void in their lives. But if they had just reached out to the one true God, he could have filled that void. But instead, they went after the other gods of the nations all around them. They had idols in their hearts. They had all sorts of false gods and goddesses that they worshipped. And Isaiah 57 verse 1 tells us, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." You know, we live in a world where evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not getting any better. And sometimes it's actually a blessing to leave this world. You know, you look at some of the things happening in this world today. People, even in our home state, receiving microchips in their hands. It's unbelievable, isn't it? But yet it's happening. And I can't help but wonder what Dad would think of all this. You know, he was spared from all that evil. And I know that where he is now, he's rejoicing with the Lord. Verse 2, "He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rock?" Oh yes, they were busy, weren't they? Busy with their celebrations under evergreen trees and wreaths, and busy with the slaying of children. The same things that keep people busy today. And verse 6, "Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are that thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice." Oh yes, they would go up to those high places to offer sacrifice. But they weren't offering sacrifices to God. They were offering sacrifices to their false gods, to their false idols. Verse 8, "Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovedest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell." Oh yes, they did terrible things in Israel and Judah. Terrible things. They went after those other gods and they debased themselves even unto hell. But boy, were they ever busy. Verse 10, "Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine own hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not?" You see, they had no fear of the one true God. They had no fear of the Lord. We must all have that fear and respect for our God. Verse 12 tells us that I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. You know, because of all of the evil they had done, all of the wickedness they had done, going after these false gods, after these false idols, even if they did do any righteous thing, it wasn't going to matter. It wasn't going to profit them because of all of their evil things that they were doing against the Lord. Verse 13, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Praise the Lord. When you repent of your sins and you put your trust in the Lord, we have an inheritance. And it is that holy mountain. You know where that holy mountain Zion is? It's not in this world today. It is in heaven. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the spirit of the contrite ones. Oh yes. When we come to the Lord and repent of our sins humbly and contrite, He revives our hearts. He lifts us up. He fills us with the joy of His Spirit. Verse 16, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the Spirit should fail before me, and the soul which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth. And he went on frowardly, in other words, contrary, purposely obstinate, in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him, and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Praise God, he was going to give this peace, this joy, this rest, to not only those who were near, but those who were afar off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call, as we looked at last week. And those that were afar off, that's us. That is you, that is me. And verse 20 tells us, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. There's no rest for the wicked. You know, when someone passes on, it's so customary to say rest in peace, isn't it? But if that person didn't know the Lord and didn't obey the Lord, they're not going to rest in peace. Because there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They're like a troubled sea. They cannot rest. And you see people scurrying around, so many people looking for meaning in their lives. They're always busy doing something, trying to fill that void. But they have no rest and they have no peace. And we can only find that peace. We can only find that rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go now to Isaiah 55. Just a couple of chapters back. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 verse 1 tells us, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. We see here God using the prophet Isaiah asking, why Do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? People, they're so busy trying whatever they can to find meaning in their lives. But we find it in the Lord. And you know what? He offers us that water of life freely. He offers us the good things of God, the wine, the milk, without money and without price, the spiritual things of God, this spiritual feast which we can freely open each and every day, this wonderful book that He has given us. We can come and dine with Jesus every day. And there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, but He gives it to us freely because He loves us. And verse 3 tells us, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Oh yes, we have an everlasting covenant. We are promised eternal life. There's no expiration on it. But when we get to heaven, we will experience that joy of our Savior's presence for all eternity. Yeah. Verse 4, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run into thee, unto thee, because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Oh yes, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, came to seek and to save those that were lost, to gather his people from all corners of the earth, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. He is gathering his people together, calling his people together. And verse 6 tells us, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And thank God we still have that opportunity today. We're still breathing. Our heart is still beating. We can still seek the Lord. Not everyone can. For some people, it will be too late. Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Oh, praise the Lord. He will abundantly pardon.
Thank you, Lord.
"For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Oh yes, God's will be done. He is gathering his people together, and they will be gathered. His word does not return void. And people might ask sometimes, "Oh, I go out there and I preach, and it seems like nobody hears it. I reason with people, it seems like they can't comprehend it. Is this even having an effect?" Well, the word of God never returns void. And you know, sometimes the person that has changed is the person bringing forth that word. Even if no one else is, it'll have an impact on you. God's word does not return void. Verse 12, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Oh yes, it's true. There is no rest for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. But God came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to give us rest from the labors of this world, from the toils of sin. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek. He came to save. He came to give us rest. And He came to give us peace. Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 1. Hebrews 4 verse 1 tells us, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And that's so true. You can preach the word of God, you can preach the good news, you can preach the gospel, but that word must be mixed with faith. And that's a beautiful thing to see when that word of God is mixed with faith, and you can see God working in people's lives, changing them, molding them, shaping them. It's a beautiful thing. "For we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works." Oh yes, God did rest on the seventh day. And that Sabbath that He instructed the Israelites to keep pointed forward to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath today, and we rest in Him from our old works. He is the rest. And verse 5 tells us, "And in this place again, if they shall enter into My rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day?" You know, if you want to take a day off each week, if you want to take the seventh day off, you're welcome to do it. That's fine. It's not going to save your soul, though. It's not going to give you the rest you're looking for. That rest comes from Jesus. And we don't try to fill the void in our lives with vain traditions of men, but we fill that void in our lives with Jesus Christ. He is our rest. "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His." Oh yes, when we come to God and we repent of our sins and we're buried in His name, those sins are washed away and we rise to walk in newness of life. The old man is dead and all things are become new. And we are entered into that rest. And He gives us His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which satisfies that longing of our souls. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So what should we labor for? Oh, there are a lot of futile things we can do in this life. Solomon talked about those in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Isaiah, we read about all the futile things the Israelites were doing, going after those other gods. But let us labor to enter into that rest. Labor to enter into that rest. Seek to serve the Lord as best as we possibly can. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." You know, people may be enjoying their extended weekend, their Labor Day weekend. They may be taking it easy. They may be relaxing. But if you want true rest, rest for your soul, there's only one place you can get it, and that is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need to remember something. There's still a yoke, because we still must be obedient to the Lord. He said, my yoke is easy, but there's still a yoke. We are still under His discipline. We are still His disciples. We still must be obedient to the Lord. But I tell you what, I would much rather be under the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ than under the yoke of the devil. And those are the only two options. And He said, and my burden is light. You know why His burden is light? Because He helps us carry it. He helps us carry it, and when God is helping you, it makes everything so much better. Praise the Lord. So let us labor to enter into that rest. For in that rest, and only in that rest, will we find the satisfying of our souls. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find it in the things of the world. Look at all the things that Solomon did, and to him it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. It didn't matter at all. But we can do something that matters. We can serve the Lord. We can be obedient to the Lord. We can find our rest in Him. And we can fill that void in our souls. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit. We thank Thee for the Holy Ghost. And we thank Thee for Thy rest. I pray, O God, that Thou would abide with Thy people. Abide with us, O God. Teach us new things from Thy Scriptures, I pray. I pray that we would continue to walk with Thee, continue to rest in Thee. I pray that Thou would be the fulfillment of all our desires. I pray, O God, that we would be obedient to Thee each and every day, following hard after Thee, laboring to enter into that rest. For O God, we love Thee and we seek to please Thee in all that we do each and every day of our lives. And I pray that Thou would go with us, lead us, help us, strengthen us, and guide us and direct us. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Praise God. Well, we'll sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 28 and sing, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Number 28. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Set me free. I'm so glad. Dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.